Father, bless these words to our hearts. And Father, give us thoughts from your throne and from your heart and from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name. There is something that is happening in the world. And it's been happening for a long time. But the knowledge of this happening, while it is not lost, it is not recognized either. Now, one of the things that we believers have to recognize is what we're going to talk about today. If we're going to be believers who really walk with God, who walk in with God in spirit and in truth, and not just in a pretense of spirituality, convincing themselves, perhaps convincing others, but not really being possessors, because they are not being possessed by the Word of God. I am not a possessor of the Word of God unless the Word of God is a possessor of me. I must be possessed by the Word of God in order to possess it myself. Because I may give it intellectual assent, I may appreciate it, I may give it an academic nod, but it is possible that though I have received the Word of God, that it has not transformed me. And I believe that this is the kind of thing that happens today. You hear a lot of talk about the Bible, but you don't hear a lot of the Bible spoken. There's a lot of religion, but is there a great deal of faith? Well, the Word of God says that in the end times there will be hardly such a thing as faith. Why will there be hardly such a thing as faith? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So people will not be hearers of sound doctrine, and the Bible says that they will not be tolerators. It will be an intolerable thing to them, sound doctrine, in the end times. And these are the times that we are in. Really, it's a universal strategy, and the implementation of that strategy differs in detail from place to place. But ultimately, the strategy is the same. To take people away from the Word of God, the Word of grace, to take them away from the finished work. Like, how many times is the word is the phrase finished work uttered in pulpits around the country or around the world nowadays? While it is the foundational, essential doctrine of the entire Bible. The entire Bible is a book about the finished work of Christ. That is the foundation of not just Christianity. That is the foundation on which God operates. Is the finished work of Christ. Apart from the finished work, there is no foundation. So we are really in an attack against the finished work, against the preaching of the finished work. And the attack takes on various forms, and they are heretical, where they deny essential biblical doctrines that even the fundamental conservative scholars universally agree upon. I heard about this recently, that there are people who deny the doctrine of the Bema Seat, saying that this is not actually even a true doctrine, when the Bible speaks very clearly of the Bema Seat as being the judgment seat for the believer. It takes place immediately after the marriage supper of the Lamb, during the seven-year period when the great tribulation is taking place on the earth in Revelation chapter 6. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we will be having the Bema Seat, the evaluation of the believer for rewards in heaven, the evaluation of the unbeliever where he will receive his final judgment and be condemned to hell is at the white throne judgment, and that's not going to be for at least another 1,000-some-odd years. But right now, I believe that we are not too far from the Bema Seat, because I believe we are not too far from the rapture. In my opinion, we will see it. I don't know when. No man knows the day. But I believe we will see the rapture in our lifetimes. Now, that is just an opinion. Paul had the same opinion. So I may be right, I may be wrong, but all the things that need to take place in eschatology are present and have already taken place. We are in the beginning of sorrows. exactly as the Bible has described it. And I believe the Bema Seat is not too far away. I believe it's very close. And those who deny the Word of God in Revelation 22, I would not put a plug nickel on their salvation, because no man who takes away from the Word of God will have their name ultimately written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No person. We have to be careful how we treat the Word of God. There is something special about the Word of God that God values very deeply, because it is His mind. The Word is that which became flesh. There is something very special about the Word of God. It is the mind of God. And anyone who removes from the Word of God will have their name removed from the Book of Life. It will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life can ever be removed, because those are the names of the believers in Christ. Those are the names of those who have been saved in earnest, not only in pretense and not only in appearance. Like Pastor Schaller's message that they played on Grace Hour today, there is very little appearance difference between the wheat and the tares. You cannot tell the difference until you start looking for fruit. And for a long time, wheat does not bear fruit. It has to have a growing time. And so you cannot tell for a long time what is the difference between the wheat and the tares. The difference is that the tares bear no fruit. The wheat bears fruit. Likewise, it is difficult to say, just because someone calls themselves a Christian, whether they are really a Christian or whether they simply have a form of Christianity without being possessors of Christianity, without being possessors of their actual salvation. That's a difficult one to tell. Ultimately, we can tell only by the fruit, and that is the only sight thing that we have to go by, is fruit. Now, it is possible that people need time to grow, and that, yes, indeed, they are Christians, they are saved, they are going to heaven. If they are saved, they will always be saved. They cannot ever lose that, regardless of what happens. They cannot lose it. But the trouble is, in Matthew chapter 7, there are those who thought, because they did works in the name of the Lord, that they were saved, but they were not saved. And Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Not I did not know you and forgot you. I never, not once, not ever knew you." And this is a difficult thing. We have to check our hearts before God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. We have to check our hearts before God often, how we relate to the Word of God. Because unless we relate to the Word of God according to the Word of God, according to what God calls fruit, are we in fact saved? Well, if we're saved, we are always saved, but are we in fact even saved? The truth of the matter is that each person in the heart can know that they are saved. Romans says, Paul said it in Romans, that the Holy Spirit will testify to you that you are saved. In Job, I think it's somewhere around chapter 32, I think, Elihu said, "There is a spirit in man, and that spirit feeds from the Holy Spirit." But if a person denies the Bible, then I do not see how they can possibly say that they are saved. If they remove from the book, they cannot be certain of their salvation. I wouldn't put a plug nickel on it. Not that they lost their salvation. No, that does not happen. They never had salvation to begin with. They may have had a pre-salvation work in their hearts where they never finally committed their heart to Christ. And I believe, and this is again just my opinion, that these people are not rare. I think they are in abundance. And ultimately, we cannot tell the difference between who is who and what is what. Only God can tell that difference. And we would be in error to try to tell that difference, because then we would stand in judgment of believers, perhaps because they are young or weak or whatever, but we would stand in judgment, so let's not even touch it. But God knows the difference. God knows who is saved, God knows who is not saved. Be careful to walk in the purity of truth, in the purity of light. Be careful to receive it. Make it your own. Be possessed by it. Fruit will ultimately tell the difference. What is the fruit? The fruit of the believer, the fruit of the saved, will ultimately, if that person is saved, will ultimately be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, gentleness, kindness. The fruit of the unbeliever will often be a ministry of accusation, because that is Satan's ministry, where he chooses believers and he attacks them. A kingdom that is divided will not stand. The Holy Spirit will not attack another believer. So the person who is pointing the finger, the person who is attacking, the person who is lying, the person who is accusing another believer, are they even saved? I don't know. They certainly do not have the fruits of the Spirit. They certainly do not operate in love, joy, temperance, meekness, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness. They take on a satanic accusation through a satanic ministry. Are they saved? I don't know. If they are saved, they will always be saved, and God will discipline them. And He will bring them into a system of discipline whereby they will get right with Him. But if they are not saved, He will leave them alone until the point that He decides to deal with them, because they are attacking God and attacking another believer. I don't care how good or how weak that believer may be. But if it's an attack against a believer, it's not a good thing. But that's just an aside. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld the thrones that were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. It's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 15. You see, there are two places where we can fellowship. And these places are thrones. No matter what I do, no matter what I think, no matter how great or small the activity or thought or whatever, no matter what it is, I am fellowshipping at a throne. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, is kingdom thrones. A believer must learn to fellowship at the right throne. And I can be talking to somebody or can be entirely alone. I need to learn how to fellowship at the right throne. Because if I fellowship at the wrong throne, I will be as I think many are today. So let's take a look at this. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 15 says, Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance in their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. In Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 9, And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearances of the wheels was as the color of beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. Their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. there's a wheel within a wheel. Pastor Scheller, oh, years ago, preached a message on this, of the wheel within the wheel. It's one of his best messages, I think. There is a wheel within the wheel. There is the wheel, the Holy Spirit, within the wheel, man. There is a wheel that turns the wheel. It is like a gear, or it is like on a bicycle, where you have the wheel inside of the wheel, where the wheel is connected to the other wheel and it makes it turn. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit inside of a man, where the wheel, the Holy Spirit, turns the wheel, the man. But what to me is interesting in these passages is the color of the wheel. We know that the Holy Spirit is in man, but what is the color of the wheel? Well, the Word of God says it is the color of a beryl stone. A beryl stone is a green stone. Now, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, in the B part of the verse, it says, "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." This is talking about the grace application of mercy. You see, the wheel inside of a man is the grace application of the Holy Spirit's mercy, and that man becomes the manifestation of the grace application of mercy. It is the wheel within the wheel. Now, what was that wheel? Where was it located? Who was that wheel? The wheel inside was the Holy Spirit. The wheel outside is the man. But the color was green, and he is located upon the throne of God. This is the throne of God we are describing here. Ezekiel and Daniel both were looking at God's throne and describing as such. If the throne of God is within a man, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, alive in a man, turning him through His grace and the application of His mercy in the way that we should go, so that a man will become the manifestation of God's mercy as it is applied in God's grace. This is the wheel in a wheel. This is the kingdom of God. This is God's throne. This is where He is found. God is found in the application of mercy and grace. Now in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "But unto the Son He saith." Now He there, if you go back a few verses, is God. In verse 1 we see that we are talking about God. "But unto the Son God saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." It is curious that God said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God." You see, what is the throne? It is the throne of the Son. It is not merely the throne of the Father. It is the throne of the Son. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, therefore God, even your God, therefore Son, God, even your God, Father." "Hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now the word scepter there refers to a rod. Well, in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What are we talking about? It is God's word. We are talking about God's scepter is God's word. It is the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? The word of righteousness is in the finished work of Christ. You see, the righteousness of God has been established to be the righteousness of man, so that God can eternally have fellowship with man based in righteousness. It is in the finished work, the blood of the Lamb, the salvation, the grace and the mercy of God applied toward mankind, where we get our righteousness through the blood of the Lamb in the finished work, so that we are designed to fellowship with Him. And this design has come from the very beginning. You see, Thy throne, O God, yes, that green emerald, with the emerald ring, with the beryl stone throne, the wheel within the wheel, God, the fiery burning wheel in Daniel, that Holy Spirit finished work, mercy, grace of God, is established forever. And it is, why is it established forever? Because it has been forever the purpose and the plan of God that an unrighteous man should be made into a holy companion of the Son of God. You see, we are the unrighteous man, and we are going to be the bride of Christ. We can only be presented to Him in holiness, and in holiness we will be presented to Him, because the work has been finished before the foundation of the world when the Lamb was slain, and we have His righteousness to be presented to Him in. See, we're a bride dressed in white. He has anointed thee with oil, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, and the fellows there is the word metokos. And it speaks of those who share or partake in a work or in an office or in dignity. You see, we have a high priest, but we are priests with Him. Why? Because there is a throne inside of me. It is a throne of mercy being applied in grace. It is the throne of God. This is the throne of God, and this is its manifestation, that the wheel is within the wheel, and that God's mercy and God's grace and God's loving kindness and God's favor and gentleness towards the man, in the man's heart, transformed the man into a manifestation of an outward production of grace. What happens when the wheel is the throne that is inside of my heart? What happens when I fellowship with the throne of God? One, I first receive and transformed by the application of mercy by God towards me. And then that wheel turns the wheel. Where that application that God has given towards me of His mercy by His grace, I now extend to another. It is the action, it is the foundation of the love of God being shed abroad. I receive grace from God and I give grace from God. People don't give grace from God because they don't receive grace from God. That is God's throne. I can operate after God's throne. I can operate after God's manifestation. I can operate after who God is in me. This is a practical everyday reality that God had intended to be our lives. God's mercy poured in me, flowing out of me and unto you. God is not harsh. God is not unkind. God is not cruel. God does not accuse. God does not get disappointed. God is the wheel that is green inside of a wheel. It is His throne in a man. You see, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. He didn't say the place of heaven. He didn't say like the things of heaven. He didn't say like good stuff. He said, no, there's a kingdom, an authority, a power there is within you. The kingdoms have thrones. No. The throne of God in a man. This is where I fellowship with the Savior. At the throne of God in a man. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall be built, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And it shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Who is it that is upon the throne? Yes, he is a king, but he is more than a king, he is a priest. Well, there is a difference between a king who is just a king and a king who is a priest and a king. You see, the king who is just a king, the servants, the subjects serve that king. The king who is a priest, that is a king who serves the subjects. That is the king who lays down his life. That is the king who pours out. That is the king who has mercy. Because he is a priest, he has a divine ministry to the heart of the believer and towards the soul of the unbeliever. You see, we have a priest on the throne. And that priest ministers to us the character and nature of God. That priest ministers to us loving kindness and tender mercies. When I come to the throne of God, I come to a throne where there is loving kindness and tender mercies awaiting me. I do not come to a throne where there is harshness or judgment. I do not come to a throne where there is criticism or ridicule. I do not come to a throne where there is disappointment or expectation. I come to a throne where there are tender mercies and loving kindness, because this is the nature of the high priest who sits on the throne. You see, he died for me, and he shed his blood that we might be saved and that we might be forgiven, that our sins may be cleansed and be washed away and be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. How can a person who is saved lose their salvation when their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west? It's nonsense. God calls us perfect, accepted in the Beloved, loved of the Son and of the Father, occupied by the Holy Spirit, sealed by Him, forever sealed by Him, in an eternal love affair with our Savior. See, we are the bride of Christ. He loves us. Just like a groom expects his bride as he is standing on the altar, Jesus is standing at the altar awaiting us. See, this is why it is precious in the sight of the Lord when a saint dies. When a believer goes home, it is precious. Why? His bride is coming. There's a bride's walk down the carpet to the altar to be taken by her groom. You see, this is the throne of God. It is a throne of mercy. It is a throne of grace. It is a throne of holiness, but it is a throne of holiness that has been imparted to us from Him that is holy. So that we are holy as He is holy. Right? When we see Him, we shall be like Him. There is another throne. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." See, there is a throne. He had a throne. There is another throne out there. He said, "I will exalt my throne." How does he exalt his throne? How is Lucifer, now Satan's throne, exalted? You see, we think it is exalted in things that are evil, and certainly evil is Satan's form of government. And by Satan's form of government, I don't mean political government. I mean his operational premise, trying to govern the hearts of people. That is evil. But how is it manifested? I dare say most believers would never expect how it is manifested, because we think on such a superficial, shallow level about what is godly and what is ungodly. And we have been blinded by our own thinking. Well, in Psalm 94, verse 20, it shows us how Satan's throne operates. So the throne of iniquity, and remember, iniquity is that which was found in Satan. It is Satan's throne, the throne of iniquity. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Now listen to this next part carefully. Which frameth mischief by the law. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? It is a throne that is Satan's throne, and there is fellowship at this throne. It is a place where we can have fellowship, and often people do. People who call themselves believers will fellowship at the throne of iniquity. How do you know that they are fellowshipping at the throne of iniquity? Because of the fruit of that fellowship given in verse 21. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. These are the accusers. These are the ones who will accuse another believer, who will take on Satan's ministry of accusation. Why do they take on Satan's ministry of accusation in Revelation 12:10? Because they are fellowshipping at a throne. There is a governmental authority that is governing their thoughts, perhaps even governing their hearts. And it is a throne. It's a throne of iniquity. And they have fellowship at this throne. There is a give and take, a partaking. And it is a throne, and it is Satan's throne. And how does that really manifest? Like, how is that? How does that operate? What is the mechanics of Satan's throne in operation? They frame mischief by the law. How is it that they frame mischief by the law? Because the strength of sin, right? The strength of sin is in the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the believer, whether he is a believer in truth or a believer in word only, it is difficult to say. So we will just call him a believer. But the believer, when he is fellowshipping with the law, when the believer tries to apply to, like, how often have you heard, even in churches, live by the Ten Commandments, live by the law, do good, be this way, make sure that your behavior, your thoughts, your actions conform to my expectations of you. That is a throne of iniquity. It is Satan's throne, and believers fellowship at this throne all the time. But it is Satan's throne. This is why believers never grow in churches. Why? Because there is a throne of iniquity. They have nothing to grow with. You see, this is why in some churches believers grow beautifully, because there is the Word of God coming forth richly in the purity of truth, in the complete counsel of doctrine from the Word of God. Or sometimes there is the denial of certain doctrines, the picking out of pet doctrines, establishing the laws as the things that we should live by in our life, and it's a throne of iniquity. Satan is in that pulpit. I'm not talking about possession, I'm talking about the source. You see, when we preach the law, when we say live by the law, do by the law, think by the law, we are preaching from a throne of iniquity. Satan's throne. That is the plan of the enemy, because the strength of sin is in that law. You see, Satan doesn't want people so much to be evil. In other words, he doesn't get any glory really out of the homosexual failing, or the immoral person failing, or out of the prostitute failing. You know what Satan would love? Satan would love a perfect world according to the law. Because then he has really strengthened its the sin. It is a throne of iniquity. You see, this is why believers are being taught, God forbid this is happening to anybody, but this is, I think it's happening wholesale, to be honest. This is why believers are continually being taught the law, live by the law, live by the Ten Commandments. I remember asking people in our own group, how are you pleasing to God? Well, you gotta live by the Ten Commandments. That's a throne of iniquity. I wonder where they learned that. It's a throne of iniquity that is the source of that teaching. You don't live by the law, you live by the finished work. You live by the blood of Christ. You live by faith in what? In the nature and character of a loving, merciful God. Thy gentleness has made me great. Right? That's what David said. Thy gentleness, God, thy gentleness has made me great. The law does not make anyone great. The law strengthens them into that which is death. This is why when people then not knowing, not applying, not believing, not trusting the grace of God say to another person, you live according to my expectations of what you should be like according to law, and that person doesn't have the capacity to live in that. Why? It's the throne of iniquity. Not only do they not have the capacity, they shouldn't have the capacity. Why? It's the throne of iniquity. The throne of grace transforms the heart. You see, I don't have to worry about the law if the law is written on my heart by the mercy of God. The finger of God wrote the law into the stone. God will take the stony heart and with His hand He will write the law on that heart until that heart has been transformed into a new heart, a tender heart. You see, if I know grace, I won't sin because sin will have no strength over me. If I apply the mercy of God to another believer, I'm strengthening them in that which prevents sin in their life. If I apply the finished work to another believer, I am strengthening that in them which applies to their strength against sin. I've got to see everybody after the finished work or I'm going to do serious damage to their soul. I don't care who likes it or who doesn't like it. This is the Word of God. The throne of iniquity works according to the law. I can't apply the law. I cannot apply it to myself because I will only strengthen my own failure. And I can't apply it to another because I will strengthen them in their failure. And even if they are not failing, I can apply the law to them in such a way that they will fail. So I become a stumbling block. That's not a good place to be. In Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandments, sin taking occasion by the commandments deceived me. I was deceived by sin taking occasion by the commandments. If I bring the law, then I give occasion to sin. And it slew me. The sin came through the law and it killed. The sin came through the law and it killed. We can't apply the law to each other because we are killing that person as we apply it to it. I'll guarantee you that relationships would be revolutionized if people applied grace rather than the law. Why? Because by applying law in a relationship, I'm killing that person and they can't stand it. Why can't they stand it? Because they are being killed and they don't want to die. And this is not their flesh, this is their spirit. The spirit will reject the law if it is a spirit-filled believer. Because the law is killing them And then you have things like arguments and fights and reactions and things that unpleasant relationships, because there's a lack of grace in the, is the foundation in those relationships. And this can be between two believers, whether they are related or not related. It can be between a husband and a wife. It can be between parents and children. It can be between siblings. It can be between friends. Any type of relationship. If I am applying law, if I am applying my expectations, those nice little comments like, I'm so disappointed by what you did, or I expected better from you than this, that is a nice little throne of iniquity bringing in sin to destroy that believer, to kill them. It slays them, and they don't have the capacity to receive it because they're not supposed to have the capacity to receive it. Lives are transformed by the grace of God. Show me a spirit-filled believer who's walking in the grace of God, and I'll show you somebody who very rarely fails. Show me somebody who's having the law applied in their life, and I'll show you somebody who's failing all the time. The strength of sin is in the law. It slays and it takes occasion. Sin takes occasion by the commandments. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. It is holy, but is not meant for me to live by. The just shall live by faith. They shall not live by the law. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You see, that is the law, although the law is holy, magnifies sin. This is why Christ had to come to be the end of the law. He didn't do away with the law. He didn't eliminate it. He fulfilled it. And He did away with it in terms of He was the end of it. We don't live by the law. In Galatians, we either live by the law or we live by grace. And if it's grace, it's not the law. If it's the law, it's not grace. But that law comes through a throne of iniquity. You see, this is how Satan operates against believers. He gets them to live according to the law. He gets them to expect each other. He gets them, one believer, to bring the law into another believer's life or into their own life. And he says, okay, now live by it. That is mischief. That is mischief. That is the definition of mischief. You see, which frameth mischief, the word mischief there in Psalm 94 is amal. It means toil, trouble, and labor. Perform this law. I expect you to perform this law. That is mischief. And it's framed at a throne of iniquity. It's framed at Satan's throne. It is mischief. And it operates by the law. You labor and you toil to perfect this law. And the result of it is trouble. You see, sin has fruit also, it's death. The law brought into a believer's life, whether they do it themselves or whether another person does it to them, the law brought into a believer's life is death. You want to know? You know why people do that? Because they don't have the grace of God for that person. They want to manipulate that other person's behavior or actions or thoughts or whatever it happens to be. They want to manipulate in their flesh, as their flesh is fellowshipping with a throne of iniquity, they want to manipulate another believer to get them into a bondage trip to a law, and they'll say something like, I expect. And if you don't live up to the expectation that they got from the throne of iniquity, I'm so disappointed. It's a throne of iniquity. There are fellowship, and there is fellowship to be had there. It's a throne of iniquity. And if anybody doesn't like that, then you may want to consider where you stand with God. Because Psalm 94 says this. This is the Word of God. You see, I need to be rightly related to the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth is God's grace. The Word of Truth is the finished Word, Gospel of Christ. Believers today are not related to the finished Word, Gospel of Christ. Born again, blood-bought believers are operating at a throne of iniquity. Because they have not been operating at the throne of grace. They have not been operating through the wheel, within the wheel. They say unto themselves, their soul counsels them. Their thoughts say unto themselves, this is how it is. But they did not seek the mind of Christ. That the mind of Christ is a wheel within a wheel. The mind of Christ is a green wheel, like a barrel stone. The application of mercy through grace. That is the throne of God. You see, grace is irresistible. Mercy is undeniable. Love cannot be subdued. The mind of Christ is faithful. You want to know how to change a relationship? You see a believer who's hurting or failing? You want to know how to transform that life? Fellowship at the throne of grace. Where your heart is transformed by the grace of God to where the love of God is shed abroad, and the grace of God then touches another heart. And that heart is transformed. You see, you can love people into being anything whatsoever. You can love the person in the worst failure into being the most successful person, having a beautiful grace walk with God, who doesn't fail, and when they do fail, they apply 1 John 1:9, apply recovery when they fail, instantly. Anybody can be loved into godliness when it's the love of God that they're being loved with. You see, grace is irresistible. There is no rebellion when grace is on the throne of the heart. There is no anger when mercy is on the throne of the heart. It's a throne of iniquity, applying mischief through a law that produces those things, whether it be in me toward myself or me toward you. It is iniquity and it's a throne, and there is an authority and a power and a kingdom behind it. It is a powerful thing. This is why so many believers have had their eyes blinded. Because they think it's a good thing, because it is at the good side of the tree of knowledge, but the tree of knowledge was that tree which killed. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world blinded their eyes. And what did they not believe? They did not believe the finished work. They went to the law. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is the glorious gospel? It is the finished work gospel of grace. It is the gospel of the blood of the Lamb. And I ask you, in your own hearts, is it the law? Or is it grace being the wheel within the wheel? Do you treat yourself or another believer according to the law? That's a throne of iniquity. Be careful. Or do you treat yourself or another believer according to the finished work mercy, the tender mercies, the gentle kindness, the sweet grace of God? Or do you apply a law? Should have. My expectations. So disappointed. Isn't this what people say? It is a throne of iniquity. grace has never been disappointed because grace has never expected anything. Grace comes and grace loves. That's what grace does. Grace does not expect. It's already taken care of everything. There is nothing more to be expected because there is nothing more to be done. And it's the wheel that is in the wheel. It is the throne of God. So what happens? Like, what do I do if I am at the throne of iniquity? Because I frankly believe that the majority of believers are. Born again or not, whether they are true believers, washed by the blood, saved, receive Christ in earnestness, or whether they are simply the image of a believer, it's not for us to judge. God will judge that one. But either way, what do I do? Well, if I am the believer who's not really a believer, I need to get saved. But the solution for me is the same as the solution for the believer who is a believer and fellowshipping at the wrong throne. What do I do? I change thrones. I drop the law. I walk away from the law. Now, in Psalm chapter 20, verse 8, the king that sitteth on the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. This is my solution. You see, I sit on a throne of judgment. What does that mean? I sit on a throne of the finished work because the judgment of God was solved in the finished work. God judges according to the finished work. I sit on the throne of judgment. I sit on the throne of the finished work. And when I sit on the throne of finished work, all evil is scattered away with my eyes. And eyes talk about perception. You see, as the Word of God enters the mind, as the gospel of grace enters the mind, it gives the Spirit something to feed on. And as the human spirit feeds on the gospel of grace, he starts to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changes my frame of reference, changes my understanding. He changes the way I think. He changes the essence of who I am. And in doing this, he transforms me into one who has got the wheel within the wheel, who has got tender mercies and loving kindness. He's got God's gentleness, and it's God's, the sweetness of God's love operating in him and through him. That is irresistible. I can love anyone into being the most godly person there is if it is God's love that I love them with. If it is my human love, there will be an end to it because human love cannot do that. If it is simply an affection, the affection will not last, just like it did not last for Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me, Peter? And Peter answered, no, Lord, I filio you. I don't love you with God's love. I love you with human affection. That will come to an end. You see, this is why Peter denied Christ. This is why Peter was not one of the four at the cross. Oh, he loved God, but it was a human love. But God knew Peter. And he knew Peter's beginning and he knew Peter's end. He said, Peter, you are where you are right now, but there will be a time where you will love me with God's love and where others will take you to places you would not want to go because you have surrendered your life to God. You see, I can't surrender my life to one that I don't know loves me. I can't surrender my life to God unless I know God loves me. This is why faith comes by hearing, because hearing is what tells me about the love of God. This is why it works by love, because I will not have faith, I will not trust God unless I know His thoughts towards me. That His thoughts toward me are of good and not of evil. Of my well-being, of my welfare, of my prosperity in my soul and prosperity in my life. Although His sovereignty may bring in challenges to me, not everybody will prosper in the sovereignty of God, but nonetheless His heart is for my prosperity. I turn away from the law and I cling to grace. I don't condemn and I don't get condemned. I cling to the nature of God. I see you in your failure and I do not condemn you, but I say, what are God's thoughts? Show me, Lord, your thoughts towards this person, that I may love them with your brand of love. You see, that is the throne of God operating in the believer. That is the fiery wheel, the Holy Spirit, making a difference in the believer's life. Leading them and turning them and guiding them. And as the wheel turns inside of the wheel that is on the outside turns with it. In Revelation chapter 21, in closing, in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How do I overcome? What is it that there is to overcome? I overcome the throne of iniquity by fellowshipping at the throne of grace. I overcome the throne of condemnation by fellowshipping at the throne of mercy. I overcome my fears by fellowshipping at the throne of love. I overcome my human thinking, my human reasoning, my natural evaluation, my natural judgments, thinking it ought to be so. This is the way the world does it, but it's not God's way, and I overcome it by having the Word of God become the frame of reference in my thoughts. You see, what did he say to him? It is finished. It is done. It is finished. See, in John 17:4, Jesus said, I completed the work. In John 19, he said, it is finished, as he hung on the cross. When did he hang on the cross? In Revelation 13:8, he hung on the cross before the foundation of the world. It was finished from the foundation of the world. You see, God's mercies, God's throne, is from everlasting to everlasting. It's an everlasting throne of mercy. It is an everlasting throne of grace. It is an everlasting throne of kindness, of gentleness, of love. It is an everlasting throne. I come to that throne. What happens when I come to that throne? What can I expect? I expect the mercy of God. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endureth the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Set down in the fullness of the power of God's throne. There is a power to be had in grace. It is a transforming power. There is a power to be had in mercy. It is a transforming power. It is the power that takes man from hell and establishes him on the throne in heaven. You see, in 1 Samuel 2:8, he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. You see, I can go from the lowest place I can be, but the mercy of God will set me on the throne of His glory. It will conform me to His image. It's no longer how am I, what am I doing, how am I behaving, what am I thinking, how kind of a person am I? No, it is who do I know and what have they done in my heart? You see, John 17:4 came after John 17:3. By this we have eternal life, that we may know Him. And then Jesus immediately after said, I have completed the work. I know God by the finished work. I do not know God by the throne of iniquity, devising mischief by the law. The law in my life is mischief. It is mischief. It is the source of my failures. The law of in my life is the source of my failures. Grace in my life is the source of overcoming. I cannot overcome by the law, and I will not fail by grace. You see, therein is the difference between the two thrones. The one belongs to God. The other belongs to Satan. God's throne is established forever, but Satan tries to elevate his throne above the stars of God by the law. I don't receive that throne. I live at the throne of grace. Amen?